We believe that we are better together. Now, I don't need this to be a UBA commercial. That's not the point of the video. The point of the video is to show you what churches can do when they work together. Now, so I do work for UBA. I've worked for the association for 20 years. You know, association is really just a network of churches. Now, we have about 400 churches in UBA, everywhere from Galveston to Cypress, from Kingwood to Sugar Land, and everywhere in between, Katy to Baytown. So it's a big network, but it takes a big network to do all the things that reaching a city of this size requires. And so I wanted you to see what can happen when a church closes. The church was in massive disrepair. It had never been fully repaired from Harvey, and then the freeze happened. There was water running out the front door from the freeze. The only reason that the water ever stopped was because neighbors next door saw the water coming out the front door, ran over and shut off the external faucets. And so that's why the water got shut off. But, you know, the congregation literally, you know, died when the pastor died. And so we worked with them, and it took a number of churches. It took volunteer teams, it took funds and all that. And that's the result. And now, today, so that video is over a year old. Now the sanctuary is finished. The Hispanic congregation, Templo Bautista, meets in the sanctuary. New Vision meets in a converted kind of fellowship hall space that seats about 50 to 75. A third congregation for the Quechí people, which is a people group from Central America and South America, they have started meeting there just in the last few weeks. And so we have three congregations meeting in that space. It's a great story. If you ever fly into Hobby Airport, you fly right over that church. And I mean right over it. So if you're ever worshiping there on a Sunday morning, I can testify to that because you hear the Southwest. I mean, you could stand outside that church and hit an airplane with a football. Just, it's crazy how close to the flight path that church is. But it's great to talk about being better together. That's not just a slogan for UBA. I really believe that to my core. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're better together because we need each other. That's the whole point of the sermon. So on your way home, you know, kids, students, if your parents ever hit you with, well, what did you learn in church today? There's your sentence, okay? We're better together because we need each other. Now, I don't just get that from the video. I get that from Scripture. We are better together because we need each other. So if you brought your Bible today, you can go there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It'll be up on the screen. So if you're like, oh, I don't have a Bible, that's okay. We're going to read it to you. We're going to work through the Scripture together. Again, my name is Josh Ellis. I'm so happy to be here. I'm friends with your pastor, David, who I'm happy to tell you is still on sabbatical. He's not like sneaking into the office and working while he's supposed to be on sabbatical. He really is resting. And I'm happy to sub in while guys are on sabbatical and guys are taking vacation. But I have lived in Friendswood since the year 2000. My wife, Valerie, and I got married that same year. I got married in 2000, so I wouldn't have to keep track of how many years we've been married. It's not just a hat rack, my friends, okay? So there are a few tricks to the trade. So, and my two boys, Gavin and Callan, are here this morning. We're just happy to have driven all this way to be with you this morning. I hit one light on the way here, and it was a protected left turn, and there were cops at the intersection for event parking. So I really did come to a complete stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's get into that. Now, the context of this chapter is spiritual gifts. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church has some issues that he has to address when he's talking about this. And so they have misconstrued some things along the way, so he's gonna walk them through various issues. And when he's talking about spiritual gifts, he's going to name them in the first part of 1 Corinthians 12. He's going to say, now some of you have the gifts of healing, and some of you are going to speak in tongues. Some of you are going to interpret those speaking, and some of you have the gift of faith. And then he's going to go down and into the passage that we're going to talk about, starting in verse 12. He's going to say, this is what that means. This is how God has put together the body of Christ, and how you're supposed to relate to one another. Now, the context of this chapter is important, and the imagery of the body is important. Paul loves this imagery. He uses it in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians. He just loves talking about the body of Christ and how we're supposed to work together. So we're going to pay attention to that today. Starting in verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So Paul starts by saying, yes, there are different parts, there are some differences, but we are one body. Christ is the head and we are the body. Now notice what Paul does here. He doesn't write this in an aspirational way. He says, this is a fact. We are, as believers in Jesus, one body. He's not saying we're going to try and be a body. He says we are a body. Now, I think that's important, and he emphasizes this again in his letter to Ephesians, chapter 4. He says in verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him." So he says, look, we're a body, but there is some growth that needs to happen here. "The mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, let's think about this. Let's use, I like sports analogies, so let's use that for just a second. I know some of you are going to groan, but this is a sports analogy I think everybody can appreciate. Anybody ever seen little kids play sports? And I mean like really little kids. So if you've ever seen a T-ball game for like 4, 5, 6-year-olds. Now, these clips go around Instagram a lot, and if you've ever seen one, it's hysterical. You should stop and watch. Even if you don't have kids or grandkids that age, it's worth your time, all right? So my sons play soccer. I played soccer. They come by that pretty naturally. But my son, Callan, will play soccer at a park that also has little kids playing T-ball. And so when his game goes to halftime, I just turn around and watch the T-ball games, because they're that entertaining. I don't even know these kids. I'm not watching them in a creepy way. It's just sheer entertainment. I feel like I need to say that because I'm being recorded. So, like, it's just entertaining, right? So, kid comes up to bat. He gets one off the tee, right? And he takes off running. Now, in an ideal world, he runs to first base. Not always the case, right? Sometimes he runs to third. Sometimes, I saw this once, he ran to second. He knocked down the pitcher, you know, which there's no pitcher in T-ball, right? The ball's already on the tee. There's just a kid standing innocently on the pitcher's mound. He knocked him down and took off for second. The coach is like, run to first. He's like, I am, as he runs to second. You know, a kid followed him, you know, like he's just waiting his turn. He's like, sure, we're all running now. Let's go. So the coach, you know, the ball teeters down the first base line, and six kids go after it, including the kid playing first base. So now everybody's running past first base to pick up the ball, and the coach, out of, I'm sure, instinct and ideal aspirations, yells, throw to first, except there's nobody playing first. And so all six kids run, and, you know, there's a couple kids playing left field for reasons beyond my imagination, but whatever. So six kids go into very shallow right field and pick up the ball, and one of them shoves a kid away from him. He's like, this is my ball, picks it up, hears the coach say, throw to first base, and does. Throws to first. There's nobody at first base, right? And meanwhile, I'm over here with no kid, and like, I'm just loving this. I'm like, this is so fantastic. But that's a good example of how the body, each part still needing to do its work, needs to grow and mature, right? So hopefully when these 4 and 5-year-olds are 8 and 9, not all six players are going to get that ball, right? Hopefully somebody mans first base. Hopefully there's somebody to catch that ball. Ideally, the throw actually gets to him, right? This is how the body grows and matures. So Paul is writing and he's like, look, the body has to grow, build itself up. Each part has to do its work. Now jump back into 1 Corinthians and find yourself in verse 14. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And in the King James or New King James, it says, just as he pleased. He arranges the body. He designs the body as he wants to, as he is pleased, because he's the designer. He knows how we're supposed to fit together. Now, in other words, some of the people in the Corinthian church are thinking, well, they got the cool gifts, right? Like, they're going to perform miracles. They're going to heal. They're going to speak in tongues. They're going to interpret the tongues. I'm over here in 1 Corinthians early on, it says that some people had the gift of faith, right? So literally there are people laying hands on people and they're performing miracles. And there are other people over here going, I mean, I have the gift of faith. Right? And you know people, we're people, right? I've met people. These people are like, that's great. You do you. You have the gift of faith. And I'm sure that's important. Meanwhile, over here, I'm going to help this person walk again. Right? Like this, we're people. We know how people are. And Paul is saying, nah, there's no varsity gift and junior varsity gift, right? God designed the body to work together. All the parts need one another. And he designed them, he put them together. God designed them just as he pleased, which means that you people over here that want to feel pride because he gave you some gifts, you can't feel pride. And you over here who want to feel shame because you have other gifts, you can't feel shame. We all have our gifts by design. Everybody has something, nobody has everything. It's like when orchestras are put together. Now, I don't have a musical bone in my body. I don't even have musical instincts. Like, I mean, if you were to say, what's your favorite band? I don't even like answering that question because my answer is wrong, okay? But like people who put orchestras together, there's a reason that certain instrument sections are next to other instrument sections, because if you put the wrong instruments next to like the drums, you won't hear them. And so the composers put the certain sections next to other sections to get the perfect sound, right? Placement matters. And so in verse 21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body. He has designed the body. He's put it together, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're better together because we need each other. That's why. Now, who cares? I mean, honestly, let's ask ourselves. Okay, we had this good team rah-rah sermon. Okay, we're better together. Great. What difference does it make? Here's the reason. The last command that Jesus gave to his disciples, the Great Commission, right? We've heard this verse over and over and over again. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. It says in the Greek, pontata ethne, all nations, all people. Baptizing them, we saw that this morning, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Here's the thing about that. Baptizing them, making disciples, all nations. This is a big task. This is not something that can be done by individual churches. You heard Victor say it in the video. The Great Commission cannot be achieved by churches working on their own. Houston has great churches all over the place. And if the Great Commission could be achieved by churches working on their own, we would be done in Houston by now. We'd be done. It's my job to know how churches are working their 2-mile radiuses. And I can tell you, we'd be done by now. But I can also tell you we're falling further and further behind. We're not gaining ground. So if Jesus gives a task to the body and he has designed the body to work together, we must have to work together. Because this is a team-sized goal. And just think about the place that we live. Just Friendswood is growing like a weed. But this weed is growing amongst other weeds. We add 2,400 people a week to the greater Houston area. Just put that in your mind for a second. 2,400 people a week to the greater Houston area. More than 1 million foreign-born people live in the greater Houston area. The only other metro in the United States that has that many foreign-born people is New York City. It's us and New York City. We have the largest medical center in the world here in Houston, which means we have more people coming here to Houston to ask life-changing questions than maybe anywhere else in the world. So not only do we lead the nation in things like diversity and people groups and languages spoken, we have more than 220 languages spoken here. Probably only New York has more than we do. We have more than 350 different ethno-linguistic people groups. So on top of incredible diversity, we also lead the nation probably in human trafficking victims. Probably lead the nation in STD sufferers. And so that's the place that we've been put right now on purpose to be the body of Christ, to work together, to make disciples of all nations, to tell people, listen, the reason that God sent his son Jesus was to say that nobody needs to go through life alone. No one needs to go through life trying to overcome the sin in their life by themselves. Jesus came to save you from your sins, to give you a hope and a future. You don't have to try and manufacture your own peace and joy. Jesus said, I will give you the peace and joy that you want, that you need. All you need to do is believe in me. Believe that I am who I said I am. Give me your life. Surrender to me, and I will give you the things that you need in your life. I will give you the forgiveness. I will give you the love. I will give you the peace. I will give you the joy. You just need to believe in me. You are saved by faith alone. And so if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, that's what it takes. It takes believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified on the cross, that he rose again from the grave 3 days later, and that in conquering death, he can be the Lord and Savior of your life. That he can literally give you new life, both in eternity and here and now. And that when we make disciples, disciples are learners by definition. You never get to be a master in Christianity, right? We are a body of believers. We're a body of disciples. We're a body of people that just follow him day after day and in an attempt to be better day after day. And so how do we do this? Why do we get to be the body of Christ, needing one another, leaning on one another? What do we do with that information? How do we engage this world? Here's three things. I'm going to leave you with this. First off, I just want to say thank you, because it matters that sometimes the body needs to hear thank you. I know this is a mission-focused church. Like I said, I'm friends with your pastor. I know for a fact that this church is engaged both locally, nationally, and globally. And so I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for giving money to those purposes. I want to say thank you for giving your time to those purposes, sending people on those trips. That's important. And so I want to say thank you. And I'm not just skipping right past that, because that's important. I want to say that first. Second, I want to say someone in here is called to that. Someone in here, the Spirit is speaking to you. And it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your station of life is. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. Someone in here right now is being called to do a Great Commission task. And here's how we define Great Commission tasks. Someone in here is being called to preach, church plant, replant, which is work with dying churches, go to international missions, or work with people groups here, which is what we call diaspora mission groups, people groups that are living here in the city. Someone is being called. God is saying, I want you to surrender yourself to the mission field today. And you're like, man, what does that look like? I don't know about that. I know firsthand what that feels like. because I did not go to college to be a minister. I went to college to be in the Army. And it took me about 7 months wrestling with a call to ministry. That's what we called it, call to ministry. Before I finally walked into my Army captain's office and said, okay, I am not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to go into the ministry. And he said, I think you mean infantry. And I was like, believe me. Believe me, I'm with you. I'm with you. All I want to do is jump out of airplanes. And he's like, I know, we just secured an airborne spot for you. And I'm like, I know, I really want to go. But that's not what I'm supposed to do. So when I surrendered my Army ROTC scholarship, I also surrendered my ability to be at TCU because I couldn't afford it anymore. And that began a journey of chasing what it meant to be in the ministry. And so I know what it means to walk away from an identity and a group of friends and a location and just to follow God. But somebody in here, I'm telling you, is being called to do that. At UBA, we have a program called Sending Pathways, which helps churches identify, equip, send, and support people called to Great Commission tasks. And so if you are even curious about what that means to work with people here in Houston of people groups that need a missionary, if you're even curious about what it means to church plant, if you're even curious about what it means to work with dying churches, then you can come talk to me, you can come talk to Randy, you can find my contact, you can talk to your pastor. And we have a cohort that helps people just even explore what that means. But I'm telling you, someone in here is called to that today. And third is this. Collaboration is hard. Collaboration is hard. Working with people is hard. Loving people is hard. I don't have to tell you this. It's an election year.
No.
Right? But we're the body of Christ. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then we have to work extra hard at loving the other parts of the body. Listen to this verse, verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That means in team language, we win as a team and we lose as a team. And let me tell you what the world sees. John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world is going to know that we are disciples of Jesus, not by how we preach, that will come. Not by how we do commercials and how we pass laws and the t-shirts that we wear and the music that we listen to, all those other things are byproducts. The world will know by how we love one another. We have to love our neighbors, yes. We have to serve one another in the church, yes. We have to do all those things, yes. But this is Jesus saying to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. You must. This is Jesus saying, you must. It's not a good idea if you love one another. You must love one another. The body wins and loses together. We are better together because we need each other. There are 11 systems in the body, and you use 6 of them just to walk. That's how interdependent the body is. You need 6 of your major systems just to do what I'm doing right now and to walk across the stage. We're better together because we need one another. The world needs to see that we understand the basic words of Jesus, that we will love one another. So the real question for us today is, are we up to it? Are we up to being the body of Christ? Are we up to reaching the world for him? We're better together because we need each other to help the world see Jesus. Let's pray.